This morning we're going to talk about honoring God. We're going to finish this story that began at the beginning of chapter 5 about the paralytic by the pool. We saw at the beginning of this story, Jesus comes along and by his mere word, by just speaking, he heals this man instantly. And the man gets up and walks off carrying his pallet. And then in verses 10 to 17 that we're going to cover today, we see we're going to look at both the response of the Jewish leaders and of this paralytic man to Jesus' healing on the Sabbath. So if you look in your Bibles at verse 10, it says, "So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, 'It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet.'" One would naturally think then that the Jewish leaders would have been overjoyed that here's a man that for 38 years had been a cripple and can now walk. But all they saw was the fact that Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath in the violation of man-made Sabbath rules and laws, not the Sabbath as God ordained it. Judaism then had become a system that was a false religion because it was unable to change the hearts of people through the Word of God, and so they tried to come up with man-made laws to control the behavior of people to make them look religious. So these Jewish leaders then decide to confront, they want to confront Jesus because he dared heal somebody on the Sabbath. But these Jewish leaders weren't the only ones who faltered after Jesus performed this miracle. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that your word would speak to not only our minds, but our hearts. Your words, Father, would help us be the people that you want us to be. That we would be living for God. Living our lives in an honoring way for you, Father. Walk with us as we walk through your scriptures this morning. Amen. So this man had been unable to walk for 38 years. And in verse 11, it's the Jewish leaders approach him and it says, "He who made me well is the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" So right here, the man is already beginning to shift the responsibility for the violation of man-made Sabbath rules from himself to Jesus. So he's caught in this act of violating the Sabbath by carrying his pallet. And we're, as we'll soon see, he's going to throw Jesus under the proverbial bus. His fear of the authorities is in stark contrast to the blind man who Jesus healed on the Sabbath as well in John chapter 9. The Pharisees were upset that Jesus had again healed another person on the Sabbath. So they approached this blind man and they said, "Who would dare do this thing on the Sabbath?" And he says, "I don't know. He's a prophet." The second time the Pharisees went to this formerly blind man in John chapter 9 and accused Jesus, the man says, "Well, whether Jesus is a sinner..." This thing, I'm telling you. "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." For him, it's a simple thing. This man knows he was blind, that he was healed, and it was a miracle of God. And nothing was going to change that. On the other hand, the man at the pool here in John chapter 5, he's afraid and cowardly, and he's trying to save himself from the wrath of the Pharisees. He's more afraid of men than he is to fear God. Not put off in their hunt of who the man was that would have dared violate the Sabbath laws, the Pharisees again pressed this man who was healed, and they say to him, "Who is the man who said, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" They were more concerned about the traditions of the elders than the commandments of God. Mark makes this clear in his gospel in chapter 7. In Mark, the Pharisees observed Jesus' disciples eating bread without first washing their hands. So, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Jesus responds to this criticism from the Pharisees by quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesize of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" Jesus adds that the Pharisees are neglecting the commandments of God in order to hold to the tradition of men. Their traditions were important to them, traditions of men. They were unrelenting to find out who had violated the Sabbath and their petty laws, and they wanted to nail him. They were disappointed as they continued their hunt for this man who had done the miracle. In verse 13, we read in your Bibles there, it says, "But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place." So this man may be going to throw Jesus under the bus to save himself, but at the same time, Jesus does not abandon this man. For we read in verse 14, it says, "Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you.'" The Lord's warning to this man would be a sobering biblical truth. Although Scripture is clear that not always is an immediate result of personal sin, physical ailment, the Scriptures also do teach that some sicknesses are directly related to deliberate disobedience, which is sin. King David, for example, in the Scriptures was called a man after God's own heart, and yet he understood the cost of unrepentant sin. David cried out to God saying, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Your vitality was drained away as the fever heat of the summer." So this is not only just an Old Testament understanding of the Scriptures that unrepentant sin can have not only spiritual effects but physical. In the church age, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning that they should examine themselves before they took communion. And he says, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Paul is saying that some of the Christians are weak and sick, both physically and spiritually, and some have even died because of unrepentant sin. So in the context of both the Old and the New Testament, the Scriptures, looking at this story, the most natural conclusion would be that this man had suffered for 38 years physically from unrepented sin. For Jesus now warns him and says, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. See, this implies that he's been suffering because of sin. What could be worse than 38 years of being a cripple? Well, that's easy. Eternal separation from God, eternal destiny in hell. So, however, then we look at this. I mean, 38 years and this man's healed. And what is his response? His response suggests that he either didn't understand Christ or he chose to ignore Christ's warning, because in verse 15 it says, he went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I mean, it's astonishing to me that here, after 38 years, Jesus heals him by his mere word. Doesn't have to touch him, doesn't have to do anything. For 38 years, the Jewish leaders have shunned him because he's a cripple. And now he goes running to the Jewish leaders and turns his back on Christ and rats him out. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. So here we see, in order to avoid responsibility for carrying his pallet on Saturday, the Sabbath, he throws Jesus under the bus and said, it's all him. I was just doing what he told me. I think this is probably one of the greatest acts of ingratitude I've seen in the scriptures. What blind unbelief and hardened heart it would take to do that to somebody who had just healed you. This man made a conscious decision to show his allegiance to men, corrupt men at that point, rather than to God who had healed him miraculously. See, he was seeking earthly status and position as opposed to eternal salvation. Today, don't we see the same thing? Men and women who desire power and position for the short span of their mortal lives in exchange for their eternal damnation? See, Jesus was not only guilty in their eyes of violating the Sabbath, but he was doubly guilty because he had someone else violate the Sabbath by carrying his pallet as he walked away. See, the Jewish leaders ignore the miracle. But if we look at the scriptures, you'll find that the Jewish leaders always ignored the miracles. So they wouldn't have to deal with who Jesus was. So, the result is predictable. We continue in verse 16. It says, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. This begins in the scriptures the open and aggressive opposition toward Jesus because he was a threat to the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel for their power and their position. See, the problem with man-made Sabbath laws and rules were what ultimately led to the deep rift between Jesus and the leaders and led to Jesus' crucifixion. It's hard to imagine the total blindness of these Jewish leaders to the miracles and the powerful teaching of Christ. Their opposition was to their own long-awaited and predicted Messiah. They hardened and intensified their hatred of Christ until they crucified the Lord of glory. And to this day, they're still trying to rationalize what happened. Jesus' response to these ignorant, arrogant Jews after the formerly crippled man was healed and identified was straightforward. He looks at these people and he says, if you look in your Bible there, it says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now Jesus had done it. He stepped over the line. He now refers to himself as either being directly sent by God or being on the level with God, and therefore declaring himself as the long-awaited Messiah. So it may have begun here, the opposition to Christ and his divinity. But it continues. It's continued for centuries now. Who is Jesus Christ? History clearly demonstrates that Jesus is the most influential person who has ever lived. His influence continues to grow today. We see the miracles he performs in people's life who accept him as their Lord and Savior. But the world continues to resist who Jesus is and his divine nature. You know, I was thinking about wars. Human wars. Does anybody have an idea currently how many official wars are being fought on our planet? 34 official wars and another 30 to 40 military conflicts, but they're not considered full-scale wars. See, as we observe the wars of men, they come and go. People have suffered from the beginning of the fall of man. The only thing that keeps the world from plunging into chaos is the intervention of God and the people who have given their lives to God and want to serve others instead of kill others. History shows that beginning with Israel and continuing until this very day, when a nation begins to do these things, when a nation moves away from God, their destruction will come. Surely, sooner or later, its destruction will come. Our own nation is moving gradually, and some would argue not so gradually, and steadily away from the Christian foundation it was formed on. The simple laws and guidelines we find in the book of God, the Bible, are meant to bring people into a relationship with God. To worship God. To enjoy God. And they're being replaced with man-made laws that make no more sense than the Sabbath laws of the Jewish leaders. The leaders of Israel claim to be transparent and they claim to teach the Word of God so that the people would know God and worship Him. Yet history shows us that's not what they did. They didn't teach the Word of God. They taught their traditions of men. Any time a religion makes the man-made rules as equal to the Word of God, that is a serious problem. Let me ask you, has anything changed? I mean, we look at history, we look at all these wars and the tragedy that comes, and for thousands of years people have suffered. But there's one war that has continued since the fall at the Garden of Eden. And it will continue until Christ comes back. And that is the war of good versus evil, truth versus lies, the war for the very souls of people. And we are part of this war. We are part of the people who are supposed to help others come to know our Lord Jesus Christ. Our own government and its current leadership claim that this administration would be the most transparent administration in the history of our country. Now, usually history after 20 to 50 years or 100 years will really show how clearly administrative promises of the government have been. And yet, in a short 5 years, we've already seen that this administration is anything but transparent. Has anything changed from the time of Christ? See, when you take Jesus Christ, God, very God, and you reduce him to the level of a good man, a prophet, a holy man, you've reduced him to the level of Gandhi or Martin Luther or Martin Luther King. But what you've done when you reduce Christ to a good man, a prophet, a teacher, is you've taken away his divinity. And then you've taken away salvation. We are called to model our lives after our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because he was a prophet, not because he was a good teacher, but because he is God, very God. It says in verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Do you really believe this? Do you not just intellectually believe it as an exercise of philosophy like Plato? Do you really believe in your mind and in your heart that Jesus Christ is God? See, the world considers Jesus' testimony about himself, Jesus' life, as absurd. However, Jesus in the Scriptures leaves no doubt who he said he was. Yet we see many institutions today that call themselves Christian who are working hard to change and modify the Scriptures because they want to appeal to mankind in general. I remember before I became a Christian, I left my precious wife, which was a horrible mistake. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I knew I either had to be divorced or married. I couldn't just straddle the fence. So I went to a church in Albuquerque who had a Christian counseling service. And I sat down with this Christian counselor and he says, "You should not get divorced. It's not in the best interest of your family. It's not in the best interest of your children. Stay married. And just have an affair once in a while." Now, I wasn't a Christian, but I knew that that wasn't right. See, here was a man who called himself Christian, and he was appealing to man, to the desires of people, instead of telling a person, "You need to come in conformity with the desires of God." Anytime anyone who says they're Christian starts playing games with the Word of God or with the standards God gives us, they're no longer Christian. Amen. These pseudo-Christians, in truth, when they change who Jesus Christ is, when they have a desire to take our focus off of Jesus and put it anywhere else, in truth, serve the evil one, not Christ. So let me ask you, do you believe Jesus is God and he is working this very day? He does miracles in people's lives. He is involved in this world. And he will continue to be involved until he comes back the second time. Or is it just an intellectual exercise for you? Or is it convenient to say Jesus is Lord because of family or work or whatever? See, Jesus is either God or he's not. Jesus said he had control over people's eternal destiny. Jesus said, "Everyone who confesses me before men," come on. Thank you. "Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of God will confess him also before the angels of God." Jesus Christ is the only intercessor between man and God.
But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I think that's pretty clear. Do you understand what this means? Do you believe what this means? Are you actually living what this means? Are you confessing Jesus Christ to fallen men throughout the world that he is truly God? Jesus also claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath and to have authority over the Sabbath. Yes. And so it says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath in Mark. Isn't this transparent? Doesn't this tell us that the principle of the Sabbath is still in force? Taking one day out of seven, we choose Sunday, taking one day out of seven and resting from work, focusing on the Lord, worshiping him. Is this a clever lie? Or is it truth? We hear from so many today that it's, if you violate the man-made rules of the Sabbath, you're lost. But we don't see this in the Scriptures because the Sabbath was a covenant between God and Israel. The Scriptures are eternal truth, the only eternal truth that exists. So many of the world today make a variety of claims, but in truth, their desire of their warped, what they call truth, is to take our focus off Jesus and put it anywhere else. See, Jesus also claimed that because he was God, he hears all prayers and he can answer all prayers. It says in John, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, so does that mean this afternoon if I pray for a Porsche, God's going to give me one? That's not what this means. What God says, the more we worship him, the closer we come to him, the more we understand who he is and what will glorify him. And when we pray, we will be praying what he wants us to pray. He loves hearing our prayers. He wants to answer our prayers. And quite frankly, sometimes Christians are amazed that his answer to their prayers is no when Bill asks for the Porsche. Because, see, just like you as a parent do not give anything and everything to your children, God only gives us what he knows is best for us, what will grow us, what will help us, not just our whims. See, I believe in my heart that God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. Not every religion believes that people can have a relationship with God through Christ, can have a relationship where he actually is involved with us, where he actually hears us, where he actually answers us and he cares for us. Is this how you understand prayer? Do you really think of prayer this way? You should. Jesus also claimed to be God the Son incarnate. He alone had the right to receive worship and faith and obedience, and it wasn't egotistical. Jesus told Thomas and his disciples, right? "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Also, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. I am the truth,
the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Do you really believe that statement? Do you really believe that this can be true? Is God preparing a place for you in heaven, for us in heaven? Can Jesus truly be the only path to be reconciled back to God the Father? See, all the religions in the world can be wrong. That's not an issue. But they all can't be right. Only one can be right. And when we're looking at our eternal destiny, as we look at where we will spend eternity, heaven or hell, isn't it important to figure out what the truth is? See, if you're truly a Christian, then you're an island in this violent sea of turmoil that encompasses the whole world. This is the reason we have wars and rumors of wars, and people are suffering and famines, because people have turned their back on Christ. People don't know Christ. And as fallen men, it's all about power and position, and then they elevate themselves on the suffering of others. Jesus was trying to show these Pharisees a simple, transparent, but yet divine truth, that He was God and they were blinded to it. Jesus said to these men, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," Jesus said to the paralytic, He said, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." Is it really that simple? I believe it is. If you truly give yourself to Christ, and He then rules your life, then it is true we are saved by faith, not works. If this is true, then, my brothers and sisters, are you going to live your life in a way that the world doesn't understand? Will you have a peace in all times, including terrible times, that the world can't comprehend? You will have peace. And yet, the Scriptures tell us clearly that we will also be persecuted for His name. It said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." See, Christ asks us to willingly sacrifice ourselves for the benefit of others. He doesn't ask us to sacrifice others for our benefit. This is simple, but it's also hard. Living a Christian life is probably the most challenging thing I can think of in this corrupt, mess-up world today. To live by the faith of the precepts of Scripture, not becoming legalistic like the Pharisees, but instead to live as Jesus lived. To live with love and mercy and concern for those that don't know Him. Concern and love for those who even hate Him and hate us. How do we live with this awe for Jesus as God, and live for God's glory in this fallen world? Live in a way other people say, "I want that peace in my life." That's the goal. See, the Jewish leaders didn't like Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. And the same is true today, isn't it? The world at large does not like who Jesus is. They want to make Jesus into something other than God. You know, Jesus' favorite description of Himself was Son of Man. I like that title. It shows His humanity, His humbleness. But at the same time,
It shows his divinity. Now, we're going to look at a passage here that comes out of the book of Daniel. We're studying the book of Daniel on Wednesday nights. It has so much influence and foundation on the New Testament. To understand the New Testament, we need to have a foundation in the Old. So, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's having a vision, Rick. It says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, and presented before him, Rick, and to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion was an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Do you believe that this has come about? That Jesus is this person, the Son of Man? See, Jesus claims to be the Son of God. The Jews claim to be chosen by birthright. Jesus claims to be the Son of God by His very nature, His very character. Jesus also claimed, Rick, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus is equal to God. Jesus is God. Or He's a fraud. There's no middle ground. You must choose what you believe. See, I believe, this next slide, Rick, says it. What you believe will be what you live. And what you live is evidence of what you truly believe. Haven't we all seen people who say they're Christian and yet there's no fruit of the Spirit? The way they act is not Christian? Just because somebody says they're Christian doesn't mean we immediately accept them to be Christian. Sometimes we need to sit back and observe them and see who they really are, how they act. See, as for me, and for my household, and for my children, and for my grandchildren, and for us as a community of Jesus Christ, this is my prayer, Rick. That we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. And we shall love our neighbor as ourselves. There is no commandment greater than these. If we live out this, everything else falls into place. This is where the rubber meets the road. This will tell us what a person truly believes. Because if they believe this, then their life will show that as an example. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We praise your name. Father, we give you glory, for you are the only one who deserves glory. You are the only one. The only one who reached down to man and brought them back to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. I know, Father, it's hard sometimes for us to think of one God with three personalities. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. But you are a magnificent God. You are a God of miracles. You are a God who saves us. And you are a God who changes people's lives. Father, we ask that you change our lives and continue to change our lives until we draw our very last breath and return home to you. May we be your servants, and may we bring you glory, and may we serve other people in your name. Amen.